faces in the audience. I'm so grateful for the elders for the opportunity to speak again before you in the absence of Brother Joseph. I invite you to follow along and see what we can learn from this morning's lesson. I'm also very excited to hear Dustin speak this evening, and so I'm looking forward to that. Hopefully you are too, and you'll be here to help encourage him in those endeavors. As we talked about in our Bible class, we talked about faith and how there are heroes of faith, and we understand that that is something that is a core to all of us. It's not something that a few may be able to benefit of, or a majority even, but all of us need to have faith, and we all need to have the faith in Christ. And so as we sung this song, it kind of reminded me of some of the discussions we had this morning about being pilgrims in this land. Again, it's something that we all face. It's the attitude that we should all have. And as we are going through this pilgrim land, we have Christ who walks with us. Again, one of the things we talked about this morning was this walk is not easy. The one that we've been called upon, that we endeavor to follow, it is called the straight and narrow. But just because it is straight does not mean that it is easy. And so we need to realize that there are difficult times. There are things that we need to be doing to make sure that we have our faith, to strengthen our faith, to make it through these difficult times. And so this song, again, echoes a lot of the sentiments as we are looking to Christ to hold our hand, to help us, knowing that He went first, He died for us, and He cares for us. And so as we go through this pilgrim land, we have a friend. So even when times get tough, there we have brethren, and we also have Christ who is there for us. And in the third line, the second verse, says, "I put my faith in Thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand." Again, talking about this pilgrim journey we're on, is going for that heavenly home. And through that, we have to have faith to get there. And so there are many different sentiments that the writer of the song kind of took some liberty to use some of that to explain that in different words. And so it is the words of man, but it echoes those of the Bible and the thoughts of the Bible of how we are seeking to follow after God. And so that is our discussion this morning as we, again, look at one of those that are mentioned accurately. If we're talking about someone who has that faith, who walked with God, we can see that. One of the first places you would probably go look is the chapter on the heroes of faith. And so a walk with God. You may already be able to tell if you remember the scripture reading that we had, and also by looking at the title of who we were probably talking to. We got a couple different thoughts here, but definitely the one that should come to mind is someone who walked with God, who had faith in God. It's mentioned not only in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, but also in Genesis chapter 5 as we had our scripture reading, and that was Enoch. And so it says in Genesis chapter 5, starting verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And that's the end of the story in Genesis of Enoch. Which always makes me wonder, not that I wonder why the Bible didn't go far enough, I would never make that assumption, but it always kind of makes me wonder why we don't know more about Methuselah. And we're not told why. But we're told that he walked with God. You know, in my mind, I want to know why, or how at least, did Enoch walk with God? Because if Enoch walked with God and he was so pleasing to God that God decided that he would save Enoch from death and rather just bring him direct to live with him. Because I think that was something we all strive for, to be someone who God would say, "This is my child, and I want them with me," rather than having them suffer. But we're not told what Enoch did specifically, or the decision of why God did this, other than the fact that he walked with God. And we can understand that walking with God, it's a simple concept. If you walk with God, it means you did what God has asked you to do. We understand that. But we just don't have much insight into the life of Enoch other than that. And that's enough. That is enough. It's not that God had to go any further. But I think we would all like to know what he did so that we could emulate it. But we are told in other places how we need to walk with God and what God has asked of us. And it would be safe to assume that those are the things that Enoch did. Likewise, if we look in Hebrews chapter 11, as we looked at this morning, we're given a little bit, but still not much detail of actually what Enoch did. But it says in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he would not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So whatever he had done in this life, he was pleasing to God. And then again in verse 6, it really echoes the idea of faith and the fact that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatever we may do, whatever actions we may do, if we may be thinking that we are living a righteous life, we may act like we're Christians and come and sit in the pew and run through the motions, but if we really don't have that faith, it's nothing. But here Enoch, he had faith. He had to have that faith in order to be pleasing to God. If he didn't have the faith and he simply was a good person, it would not have told us that he was pleasing to God. But the Bible tells us specifically through inspiration that Enoch pleased God, and we can, and the Bible tells us that he had faith, because without faith you cannot please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So clearly Enoch believed in God. He believed that he was, and that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have lived that way. He would have lived how the world lived and satisfied his own pleasures and his own desires, because there's no reason to do what God has asked and to deprive ourselves of all the pleasures of this world if there's no reason behind it. But we know that there is, that we know that there's a heavenly home. We know what God has told us to do. And like Enoch, we should be walking pleasing to God. And we'll get to some of those things in a little bit about what the things we can do. But another example, so if we think about those who were taken away, that did not see death, that were pleasing to God. So these are men that walked with God, and these are people that did not die, specifically. So there are many people that walked with God, and really the ones that we're looking at specifically are those who did not see death because of the way that they lived their lives. In 2 Kings chapter 2, now, Elijah, we know a little bit more about. Again, God doesn't give us a whole lot of insight into the exact reasoning, and he does not have to. He is God. Of exactly why he chose to have Elijah taken away in the way that he did. But we see that Enoch walked with God. He was pleasing to God, and so that this was what God had chosen for Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And that is all we're told about how Elijah is taken away. It does tell us in verse 1 that, and it came to pass that when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So perhaps God told him that he would take him up. And so we understand that. And then he goes and he talks with Elisha before he's taken away. But then he's taken away in a whirlwind. And we may remember the story afterward. And we're not getting into that because that's a different lesson. But we see here that Elijah was pleasing to God. And God, rather than have Elijah die on the earth, he took him away to be with God. Again, something that is not something that we should expect. We should not expect God to come and miraculously take us away so that we would not see death. But I think we should live in a way that God would, knowing that we are doing the best that we can, doing what we should be doing for God, that we likewise will be pleasing to God. Again, as much as Enoch did, we're not told of, except for the fact that he was pleasing to God. Perhaps that's a good thing, because perhaps many would see Enoch and say, well, Enoch was pleasing God. The Bible says he did A, B, and C. Therefore, if I do A, B, and C, I'm pleasing to God, and therefore I will not die. And so by not telling us what Enoch did, we have to look at the rest of the Bible to understand what God expects of us and do all those things, rather than look at one particular person and only what they did. But we see Enoch had a life that was pleasing to God, and we should do that as well. So do we have a walk? We talked about the life of faith this morning, heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, and how they walked with God, they were pleasing to God, how we should too, and we should be doing that by faith. So what does it, and so Christ, I skipped that one, I forgot, but we have Christ. So Christ also, even though he suffered death, he was raised from death, and we'd be amiss if we did not say that Christ walked with God, because we know he did. Christ did all things that God commanded. He did not go to the side. He suffered for us, and he could have avoided all. He had the power to do so, but he chose not to. He chose to suffer on this earth all for us. And so likewise, we should seek to be like Christ. These men, they were just men. They did make mistakes. And so even though we can emulate the good things that they've done, Christ had no sin, and so he is our perfect example. And he was one that also walked with God. But what does it take to walk with God? So if we're going to be like Enoch, we're going to strive to be like one who was pleasing to God, like Elijah, and especially like Christ, as he is the ultimate example, what must we do? Well, there are several things that the Bible tells us, and this is not all-inclusive. There are many things that the Bible teaches us to do, but a lot of those stem around the idea of a life that is dedicated to certain things. Again, this is not all-inclusive. There are other things, but prayer. If we have a life of prayer, then we would be a lot better off than I think a lot of people are. Not physically, but mentally and at peace with God, if we were actually having a life that we dedicate to prayer, and if we were forgetting to talk to God, we're going to become distant from God, I believe. Even if we are still here, our heart's not where it should be. A life that is dedicated to good works, if we are seeking to serve others, God tells us that we should be servants. A servant life, there's more to it than just those words, but it's a life of looking to others and looking to what you can do for others. And if we're doing that, we're not living selfishly, but rather looking and seeking to be the way that Christ over and over again echoed that we ought to be be serving others, and those who are serving are going to be more preeminent. And at least we're going to be elevated. Those who elevate themselves in this life, they will be lowered and humbled. We also need to be dedicated. Our life should be dedicated to the truth. All these things, but there are many people that pray, there are many people that do good works, but they're not dedicated to the truth that the Bible speaks. And so we see that there are many that are religious, they believe in God, they do good works, and they're dedicated to prayer. My grandma was one of those such people. She was not a member of the Church of Christ. She was at one point, but she decided that because of the hypocrisy that she saw, that she did not want to be with that, and we understand that there is hypocrisy, but that doesn't mean that we should go off and do something different just because others are not living the way they should. But she did many good works. She was always doing things for others. She was always in prayer. She was religious, but she wasn't walking in truth, sadly. And we can do the same thing if we're not careful. So there are those that can be dedicated to religious things, but they're not doing all that God has told us. And so again, this is not all-inclusive. And so we need to look at the Bible and see, additionally, what we should do. So we're looking at a few of those things this morning. Again, a life dedicated to prayer. What does the Bible teach us about prayer and how it should be all-inclusive in our life and not simply something that we do here and there a little bit whenever we think about it, when we have the time to do it? We live in a very busy world, and sometimes I forget to slow down. I'm very fast, and I really do not like to slow down. In fact, having a family and getting married, that especially to Becky, because she's different in the fact that when I'm on a mission, I really don't want to stop. Half the time, I don't even want to stop to eat, much less do anything else. So if I won't stop and eat, and half the time, I don't want to stop and take a break for an hour to stop and eat. But we need to stop. And so oftentimes, even when it comes to praying, sometimes it's hard for us when we get busy. We've got to get stuff done. And sometimes it's hard to stop and pray. But I think that's important to remember that for myself as well, our lives are busy. There's lots to do. There's always going to be lots to do. But we need to find the time to stop making excuses and stop and pray. And again, I'm talking just as much to myself because it's hard for me to stop. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Now, we'll understand that this does not mean that we pray 24/7, 365, that we never work, we never sleep, that we're always praying, and that's the only thing we ever do. But pray without ceasing. We have the example of Christ in the garden, praying to God throughout the night. We have the examples of others who their life is dedicated to prayer. But to pray without ceasing. If we pray just to get it done and get out of the way, that's not really praying without ceasing. And really, all through our life, as we find something that comes up, we should go to God in prayer. And sometimes that's hard to do again. If we're told, speaking to myself, you'll get news that so-and-so just got taken to the hospital. Maybe you got heard the news that someone passed away or something else. And we say, well, we'll pray for them. And so what do? We immediately wait till next time we're going to eat and pray. How many of us, hopefully, there are several of us that would stop and pray right away? I've known people that have heard news and said, let's stop and say a prayer. Why delay? Why wait? The news is now. The prayer is needed now. It is needed continually. Again, pray without ceasing. It doesn't end. And so oftentimes, again, we think that, so if we pray for someone, if you're not doing well, I'll pray for you. And then I did it once, I'm done. I'll go on to the next person that needs some help. But that's not what the Bible teaches, to pray without ceasing. And there's multiple ways we could probably interpret this. But the Bible teaches in many places to continue to be steadfast in prayer, to be continually going, because the Lord will hear our prayers. And we're told the woman who went and kept pushing and pressuring the lawyer to help her. And she could have just knocked on the door, given up. He's not going to help and go on. But she kept knocking and kept asking. And so keep asking. Do not cease praying. But again, stop and pray. If there's something, stop and pray. And don't stop and pray once. Stop and pray multiple times. But getting into that, we've gotten ourselves in the habit of we're so busy, we're caught in this world, there's so much to do, that I sometimes forget that prayer doesn't just have to be at meals. It can be any time. Do we pray at night? Do we pray when we wake up? Do we stop and set the examples to others to pray, for our children to see us pray? Or is our life devoid of prayer and we forget to talk to God? If we were forgetting to talk to God, most likely the things that are occupying our time and our mind are our phones and the TV and secular books, and maybe it's work, maybe it's other stuff, maybe it's our friends. That's great that we can talk to all those people and have some downtime. But if we're not praying to God, we're filling our minds with other things. And we need to make sure that we're making time for God and making time to talk to God and restore our faith, strengthen our faith, and pray for others. God hears the prayer of the righteous. We also see an example of Daniel. We brought that up before, how Daniel in his life, that as he was being raised up, and the good example that he says, a lot of times you'll see those who are in the world, that they step over everyone on the ladder to the top. And they don't care who they hurt, who they lie to, who they cheat to get their way to the top. But you also see those people that do what's right, are hard workers, strong workers, and their employers are confident in them. Yes, this other person may get the job done, they may get their promotions, but they know who they can rely on. And oftentimes you see Christians in those positions where their boss knows that they can trust them. They can tell them things that they probably wouldn't tell other people because these people can be trusted. And that was much like Daniel, as he was an advisor to the king and a prince. So the king trusted Daniel, and the others did not appreciate that. They did not like the fact that this foreigner was raised so high up. And so when they looked to figure out how they were going to get him, they really had to attack his integrity and find a way to make what he was doing that was right make it wrong. And so many times we also see that in the world. Getting a little bit sidetracked, but the world wants to make things that are right wrong So thereby, what they're doing that's wrong, try to elevate that and make it right. And that's essentially what they did here. But what was it that Daniel was so dedicated to that they had to trip him up on? It says in chapter 6 of Daniel, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes would give account to them, and the king would have no damage. And then was Daniel preferred above the presidents and princes, because he had an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So this is how promoted he had become. And these others were seeking to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So what is he doing wrong in the kingdom that we can say he really shouldn't be over everyone because he's making this mistake and he's not trustworthy? They couldn't find it. For he was faithful, not necessarily to God in this case, but he was faithful to his employer, to the king, which would be pleasing to God, but in this case, specifically to the king, and that's what they were trying to attack him on. Neither was it found any error or fault. He wasn't making mistakes. He wasn't doing things wrong, cheating or lying, which they probably were doing, but he wasn't. So they said, we can't find any reason against Daniel except we find it concerning the law of his God. So the one thing that he really has that he sticks to is his religion. And that's the only way that we're going to trip him up. Not by making him do something wrong, which maybe they hoped he would do, but they understood that his faith was so strong that he would continue to obey God, and so they had to make that wrong, and then they would get him. Likewise, we see again, the world seeks to make things that we are preaching against, that the Bible preaches against, make that wrong to preach against it, then they can get us. Because either we'll stop preaching and be unpleasing to God, and we'll join them, or we'll continue to preach the things that the Bible says, and we'll get in trouble. And so here they sit together, they establish, and they told the king, in verse 7, to make a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever makes a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of you, O king, he will be cast into the den of lions. Now the king, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it is not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. Therefore the king signed it and wrote it and made the decree. So they made this law that no petition. So they knew they'd trap him. Again, this is very admirable of Daniel, that even when he knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, went to his windows, with his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down on his knees three times a day and gave thanks before his God as he did before. So he could have done this in secret. He could have hid and said, I'll still do it, but I'll hide. But his faith was so strong, he continued to pray, not once, thinking, well, if I'll just do it once a day, that way I won't be likely to get caught if I only do it once a day. He did it three times a day, knowing full well that he would be seen, knowing full well what the decree was, but he had faith in God, that his faith, no matter what happened, we could look at others and say, we talked about Abraham this morning, how his faith, that he believed in God, that God could do whatever he promised. Here, Daniel understood that even if he died, that his faith, that he would do whatever God told him to do, regardless of the outcome. And so did his friends that we also read of. That whatever they were doing, it wasn't that God will, they weren't necessarily believing that God will save them, but they knew that whatever happened, even if they died, they would do what God asked them, and they would put their trust in God and hand it to God, hand their cares and concerns to God, whether God saves them, whether they die and they go to heaven, put that in the hands of God. Do we do that with our faith? Do we pray to God? Do we consistently realize that above all things, no matter what, no one's going to come kill us or put us in prison for praying to God? Are we as faithful? I see some that are afraid to pray in public because they don't want people to see them pray or hear them pray. They're, I don't know if ashamed is the word, they just don't want people to see them. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they don't like people looking at them. I can understand that, but are we letting our light shine? Are we really being afraid? Are we standing up? We shouldn't be trying to be like the one standing on the corner and saying the prayer out loud, look how wonderful I am, and listen to my great prayer, let us not be ashamed. Let us not change the way that we're acting. Daniel didn't hide. He did the same thing he always did. He didn't change it. He wasn't trying to show off to people, but he was doing what God commanded, which was to pray. So I understand he was going to get put in the lion's den, but the king said, your God, whom you serve, he will deliver you. So the king understood that this God was powerful, and the king, in a sense, trusted in God to some extent. But he saw the faith in Daniel, and that light shone. So the king understood something was different about this king, this God that Daniel served. He saw that in his life, and it reflected. Part of that life that Daniel had was a life dedicated to prayer. So it was seen. They knew it. The princes knew that the only way was to make prayer wrong, because he would not give up praying. Do we give up prayer so easily? And it's something that we just throw along to the side, rush through it for a meal, and move on with our lives? Or is our life dedicated to prayer like Daniel's was? We see the power of prayer. And if we have this power of prayer, why would we not pray more fervently? We talked about this before. I know I've mentioned listening to the prayers of my children and the things that sometimes I never would have thought to pray for. Which shames me, thinking that is something I should have thought to pray for. But we oftentimes forget people, forget that we should be praying for them. Maybe we think we've already prayed for them several times, that we're kind of tired of praying for the same person over and over again. Why would we be weary in praying? Because we just get tired of doing it. It's easy to convince ourselves that it's not important. But God tells us in James 5, 13 through 20, is any one of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elias was a prophet subject to like passions as we, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and did not rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. So prayer is a big part of our brotherhood. We should get to know one another, but we should pray for one another. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they committed sins, he will forgive them. We should pray that people will repent. Pray that they will do the right thing. Pray that they will change. Pray that we will change. Confess our faults and pray for one another. Not just simply confess our faults and say, okay, well, you sinned. Pray for that person. Again, oftentimes we'll do it once, maybe twice, and then we kind of forget about them. Those people still need our prayers, and they still need our attention. Again, we get so wrapped in our lives, and we are so busy, that we sometimes forget to make time for others. What are some things we can pray for as we have a life dedicated to prayers? We should pray for the spread of the gospel. That hearts will be opened in 2 Thessalonians. We can see that. We can pray for those who preach. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for that others may have forgiveness. Pray that we will get forgiveness. And pray for forgiveness for our own sins. And praying for fellow Christians in Colossians. These are all, again, a subset of what we should be praying for. But there's so many things that we can pray for that if we would just stop and make the time for it. But oftentimes we're not worried about the spread of the gospel. We'll pray for that when we're here. See, when we're at services, we'll pray for the elders, we'll pray for the spread of the gospel, we'll pray for the church, pray for the sick. Then when we go home, we'll pray for the food and maybe the sick. What else do we pray for at home? Or we pray for the same things. Did we try to separate our life of worship and our life of home and family? Because they're not separated. Our life here should be our life there. Whatever we're doing, we should be praying for the same things. We may not pray personal prayers if we get up and lead. We may tell others. There's nothing wrong with doing that. If we have something that we want to pray for, maybe we're going through difficult times. There's not a problem with getting up and praying about that. We shouldn't exclude other things and pray exclusively for that, but it's not wrong to include those things. We are here and we're praying to God. But let us not forget these things. There are hearts that need to be opened. People that could hear the word. We need people to go preach to them, to heal them. Because this really is what it boils down to, is our faith to God. Yes, we should pray for people that are struggling physically, but that is a part of life. But in the end, we also need to not forget the most important thing, and then that is our heavenly home and our life that should be headed that direction. So a life dedicated to prayer. That's something that I believe that those who walked with God had. They had a life of a conversation where they would talk to God in various ways. We should as well. A life dedicated to good works. There are good things that we should be doing for others. We should be servants. We are told over and over again that Christ desires us to serve one another. Oftentimes that is hard to do, but we can see examples in the Bible of those who served and what they did for others. And these are things that we should be looking to do and finding ways. Oftentimes I try to pray that we will find opportunities, and there's a reason for that. I've seen many people who they will help somebody if someone pushed them hard enough to do it. Sometimes it feels like you find people that someone's in need of some physical money, and if you took money out of someone else's pocket and gave it to the person, they would be more than happy to do that, but it's hard for them to actually do it. And nothing necessarily wrong against them, but maybe they're not thinking about that. And so that's why I believe that it is hard sometimes to see a problem and realize that something should be done, because oftentimes people will not tell us. How many times have you asked someone, how are you doing? They say, I'm doing good. And you know good and well that they're really not doing good, but you don't press the matter because you don't really want to know all their problems. Or maybe I don't want to know all your problems. And is that right for us to do? We should care for one another, and we should get to know one another. And if we know someone's having a hard time, get to know what their problem is. Or if you know what it might be, reach out to them, encourage them, pray for them, do something for them. So looking for opportunities, not just waiting for them to fall in your lap, but rather looking for opportunities. Here we know the story of Tabitha. Tabitha was in Joppa. By interpretation, she was called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days when she was sick and died, when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for Lydia was close to Joppa, so the disciples had heard that Peter was there. So they sent people and had him go over there. When Peter arose, he went with them. When he came, he was brought to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, when he put them all out, knelt down and prayed and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So here is someone who passed away, and after she passed away, what was remembered of her? All those widows that she had helped, they remembered her. Isn't it fascinating that all the other people that probably didn't have need didn't say that they were there? Maybe they were. How many times are the people that don't need anything that sometimes they easily forget someone when they pass away? But all these people who needed, and that Dorcas or Tabitha was so willing to help, they remembered her when she passed away because of the life of servitude that she had. And you see these oftentimes when you go to funerals of these people, and the story after story of how, yes, they were great people. Yes, they stood up for the truth, but how they were always willing to help others. Always willing to open up their home and help others. They had a good life, but part of their life was dedicated to good works. They were always helping. Someone comes through, open up your house. Come stay with us. Or passing through and here, let's feed you. Let's help you out in whatever way we can. Christ was, again, the ultimate example. And we can also read of Christ in John chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus said, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me?" Here they wanted to kill him. And he reminded them, "I'm here to do good works. I'm here to help bring people to salvation." And yet they wanted to kill him for it. Are there going to be people that don't like us because of all the good that we do? Yes. Now, I think a lot of times people appreciate good things done for others, but there will be the case where maybe some in the church, maybe people don't, we don't say it, but we see someone who's always doing good. How do we treat them? Well, they can help because they have plenty of money to help them. People need more than money, and I know many people brought that out. People need more than money. People need us to be there with them. People need to be encouraged. People need a shoulder to cry on. People need an ear to listen to them, or just to talk to them. Sometimes we've seen people that had their homes damaged or something else. They need a hand to help. Money might help, but oftentimes they have money but not the help. And that money only goes so far. And they still, I've seen people during hurricanes, money floods that way. And it's really just, here's the money, take care of on your own. But there are very few that say, "I'm here to lend my back and lend my hand to help you." And oftentimes that's, you know, it's very encouraging, the fact that people care and they want to send money and help you. But those who are willing to take out their time, sometimes that's even more precious. That those lives of good works, is that what we do? Do we have a life of good works? Now, oftentimes we are limited by what we can do, and we may have to adjust those things. Maybe someone's got a strong back, and maybe they can help lift. Maybe someone else can't, but there are things that you can be doing too. So finding what strengths we do have, what talents we do have, and using those to the best of our abilities to encourage, to edify. I know people who write notes and encourage people. Some people aren't very good at writing notes. I am one of those people. Sometimes it's hard for me to put down on paper sometimes what I want to say or to take the time to do it. But there are people that can do that a lot easier. Do that. Continue to do that. That is so encouraging to people. And if you don't, try. For myself, try. You may not be great at it, but you can try. You can do your best. You can still find some way to encourage and help others. Even finding a way to use what talents, if you know there's a need, instead of saying, "Well, I can't do this, I give up," find a way. Is there something you have a talent for, an ability for, that you can still make use of? Rather than looking for excuses, look for opportunities. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Again, he went about doing good. He cared for people. He did good things for people. We will be judged by our deeds. Ecclesiastes tells us that we ought to be doing good, that our life needs to be that which is seeking Christ. We also can read that in Corinthians. We will be judged by our actions. And so if we are not doing good things, if we are not using our talents, if we're not looking for opportunities to serve, all those will be held accountable for. God will remember our actions. And so whether they're good or bad, if they're good, God will remember them. And so we can rest assured that God knows what we do. Oftentimes people are very careful what they do so that they won't be seen by men. Just remember, God does see. He sees what we don't do, but he sees what we do. And he knows what we do, and he will reward us for that. We read of that in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. I know that we believe this. Faith or works will not save us, but our works show our faith. And a thing that was brought up in the Bible class this morning, I think my brother Robert, that leads us to obedience. Our faith leads us to obedience. And likewise, our faith, if we have that faith in Christ, that will lead us to doing the works that have been commanded. Because we understand that If we understand that we want to do what God tells us to do and we want to obey God, we have that faith, then we will look and say, this is what I should be doing. Rather than saying, well, what can I get away with and do just enough to get by and be pleasing, looking for the most that they can do to dedicate their lives to good works. And those good works glorify God. We should not be doing things to glorify ourselves, to show how great we are, to blow a trumpet, to say, hey, everyone stop and look what I'm about to do forever for someone. And there are people that are, I know there are people that are doing things behind the scenes, not to be seen of men, and doing so many wonderful things. And God will reward you. It says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that where they may speak evil against you as evildoers, but by your good works, which they will behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the Gentiles may not like the way you're living your life, and by living a righteous life, it condemns their life. But by your deeds, by the fact that you're honest, that you're helping others, they cannot deny of the great good that you're doing and glorify God. So those deeds should be glorifying God and not us. We should not be trying to be seen of men, but our deeds should be done to help others, to encourage them, and they should glorify God. And a life dedicated to truth. Again, we could have all the good works. We could be religious. There are many in the religious world that have good works, that have prayer, that are dedicated to both of those, and yet they don't follow all the truth. But in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 21, we read about the sermon here that is preached, that they were told to stop preaching the word, to stop preaching the truth. And what did they do? We'll stop. Maybe we won't do it as much. We'll try to preach a little bit just to say that we're doing it. That way we can say, well, we try to convert people. But rather, they say, in verse 8 of chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, to the one that was needed healing, but we did a good deed for him, and now he's made whole, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him we stand before you. This is a stone which was set at naught by the builders, of you builders, so of the Pharisees themselves, so this stone, which was set at naught by the builders, which has become the head of the corner, the most important stone when you're building a foundation, back then especially, you had to have that very straight stone because everything else depended on that stone to lead from it. So that important stone, they decided this is just worthless. They threw it out as if it was nothing. But there's no salvation in any other name under heaven given of men where we must be saved. So this is the one by whom all are saved. So they discuss it. What are we going to do? And so they spoke in verse 18. They said, they called them and commanded them, do not speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Stop teaching of the name of Jesus. So they didn't want to believe the fact that they have crucified Christ, the one that was the chief corner. How do we stop this? They're clearly saying that we're wrong for what we've done. Just stop teaching it. Stop telling us we're wrong. Stop telling the world that we're wrong and that there's something else they should be doing. We want to be the leaders. We want to be in charge, and we're not going to have this. But Peter answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot speak it. The things which we have seen, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened him with their life, say, if you do it again, we're going to kill you, you can go. So they did what they could have threatened them to make them stop, knowing full well that they were going to keep preaching. Makes me wonder if they really believed the fact that God was right, but they refused to change. I'm not sure. But we know that their hypocrisy, that they refused to change and to believe in God. But here, Peter and John, They were told to stop preaching the truth. They were threatened with their life. And they said, what can we do but preach? Again, looking back at Daniel, who was told, stop praying or you'll be thrown in a den of lions. He didn't say, okay, well, I'll stop. Or he didn't say, maybe I'll hide so they don't see me. Likewise, here, the apostles didn't say, we'll stop preaching, or we'll just hide in a corner. We know in the first century there were probably a lot of those that tried to meet in secret because they feel fear for their life. I understand that. But they also were willing to teach, and many were dragged off to prison and killed. But they had lives dedicated to truth, that they were willing to serve God no matter the cost. We should hold fast to the good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5:21-22 says, "Despite prove all things, hold fast to the good, abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctifies you wholly." So we should hold fast to the good. Our lives should be dedicated to those things which are of truth, and we should abstain from evil. If we're trying to see how close we can get to sin, our lives are not like the apostles that say, what can we do but serve God? We need to do what God has told us to do. That is what we are going to do. When we spend our life saying, well, this is what God has said that we should do, but I want to do this, but I can get away with this much, but I think the line's here. Is our life really dedicated to the truth, or is it dedicated to what we want the truth to be? We must hold fast the sound words, and we can see that in 2 Timothy, especially as Timothy is encouraged, as Timothy is a preacher, that you need to hold fast. The only way to keep preaching the truth and teaching the truth and obeying the truth is that you have to stick to the truth. Once you get off the truth, you get into error, and you've already gone off the track. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nonetheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the former sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost who dwells in you. What an encouraging thing. Have you ever encouraged someone this way? To tell them that I know you know the truth, and you hold fast to the truth that I know the thing that is committed, you need to keep that. Be committed to it. Sometimes we see those who are slipping, and we think, well, they're just not very strong. They're not going to make it. Rather than encouraging them, they know the truth. They know what's right. They need to be encouraged to continue. We need to be encouraged to continue to do what is right and be committed to it. But here Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And I know that God, again, going back to the faith that we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. Knowing that there will be a day of judgment, knowing that there will be a day that we are called to be accounted for our good deeds and our evil deeds, that God will take into account all things that we have done. And here Paul believes that, and he has faith. And he reminds Timothy as well, hold fast that form of faith. Are we holding fast the sound faith? Or do we kind of give up on it depending on what we really want to do in our life? If we're changing God's word based on what we want to do, we have changed God's word and we will be held accountable for that. We need to be looking to the truth, and we need to dedicate our lives to doing what God says, not what we want. I'm sorry, that's hold fast the sound words. The power of God's word should help us to be bold in speaking. We're told in multiple ways, over and over again, that God has power. Look at Moses, as he was told to go speak to the Pharaoh, and he was I'm not a good speaker. So God had to appoint Aaron to be his speaker. But God's word is powerful. We have those who are shy, like Gideon, who was not someone who was strong, necessarily that was for sure of what he was going to do, but God had to remind him that I'm on your side. God's word will help us to be bold in speaking. God's word is a sharp two-edged sword that can defy between truth and error, and we can rely on it. That Romans tells us that there is power in God's word, and that we should be faithful to that. And we should hold fast without wavering. As we can see in Hebrews chapter 10, we go to this frequently, but we must be faithful. In fact, if you look into the context of this, it was talking about our faith and how we should believe and the sacrifice that Christ gave and so forth. And we talked about the heroes of faith. That's chapter 11. This is chapter 10. So before he gets into the idea of the chapter of faith, where he really goes into trying to tell them where our faith comes from and who all these people who had faith, and then reiterates in later on about seeing all these things, seeing all those that had these faiths, seeing all those that came before us in this great cloud of witnesses, we need to be steadfast. Right before that, he reminds them in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He will get into more on faith in chapter 11. Really, there's no chapter break, but he's going to continue this thought in about 13, 16 more verses. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Again, when we're looking at faith, it's not just us. Our faith should provoke others to do what is right. And if our faith isn't showing in our works, others are not going to see that and they're not going to be encouraged. So if we're not faithful in our attendance, if we're not faithful, if we're not singing, all these different things, if we're not doing those, and if we're discouraged, and if we are downtrodden, what do you think that's going to be doing to everyone else? It all begins with us. We got to get our lives right, and then we can be a light to others and encourage them. But if we get so discouraged that we decide, I don't have the strength to encourage someone else because I'm discouraged, it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but it just all kind of crumbles, doesn't it? Once all that mortar from all the bricks just starts crumbling, everything just seems to fall, and it makes it that much harder. But we need to have the faith. We need to be dedicated to the truth. And that should guide our lives. And that should help us realize what we should be doing. And by looking at what we should be doing and looking to making sure that we are doing it, once I'm doing what I should be doing, that should hopefully encourage you to be doing what you're doing, which encourages you to be doing what you're doing, which encourages you to be doing what you're doing, which encourages you to be doing what you're doing, which encourages you to be doing what you're doing. And when we all are doing what we should be doing, we all become stronger. We all become one together. So is your life dedicated to prayer? Is it dedicated to good works? Is it dedicated to the truth? Is it dedicated to a life to go to heaven? Is it dedicated to a life to walk with God? Or is it dedicated to a life for yourself? What are we dedicated to? This morning, I hope you look at your life and look into how you're dedicating it, what you're dedicating it to, because we should be looking to that home above, storing up our treasures in heaven, seeking to go to that home, and making sure that we're doing the things necessary to get there. And it takes a lot of work. There are many things that we should be doing. This is a few of them. And I think if we work harder on our prayer life, on our good deeds, and on making sure that we're grounded in truth, we can build everything else around that. So this morning, I'm not sure if there's any that have not been baptized. But if you haven't, here's a plan of salvation. You need to hear God's word. Hopefully you have, so that you can believe it. And once you believe, you will come to the understanding that you have sinned, all have sinned, and you need to repent of those sins. You need to change. You need to do what is right. Confess that Christ is the Son of God and be baptized in his name and to live faithfully. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that this morning before it's too late, that you may have that hope of heaven. And begin a life dedicated to God. Because again, even if you're doing good things, even if you are praying, the truth tells us that we have to be saved, we have to be baptized. And if you're missing that part, you need to do that now. Maybe you have been baptized, maybe you've not dedicated your life as you should. I encourage you to look at your life. I encourage myself to look at my life and how can we change it for the better so that we're seeking not to serve ourselves, but to serve God and one another. Those are the first and second greatest commandments. So is that what you're doing today? If not, if you need to come forward to be baptized or for any other reason, we encourage you to do so. If you don't need to, still examine your life and look at that. But if there's any need that you need done publicly, we encourage you to come now as we stand and as we sing.